Good morning. Our Hebrew Bible reading today, Old Testament Bible reading, is Judges 4, 1 through 7. It can be found in the Pew Bible on page 210. And if you're using the large print Bible, on page 273. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth-Goim. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly 20 years. At that time, Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abiram, from Kadesh to Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take position at Mount Tabor, bringing 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him unto your hand."
Go, girl.
The word of God for the people of God. And now our responsive reading is Psalm 76. It can be found in your hymnal on page 797. In Judah, God is known, whose name is great in Israel, whose abode has been established in Salem, whose dwelling place is in Zion. There God broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. You are glorious, more majestic than the everlasting mountains. The stout-hearted are stripped of their spoil. They sank into sleep. All the soldiers were unable to use their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse lay stunned. You are indeed to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? From the heavens you uttered judgment. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to establish judgment to save all the oppressed of the earth, surely human wrath shall praise you. The residue of wrath you will gird upon you. Make vows to the Lord your God and keep them. Let those who surround God bring gifts to the one to be feared, who cuts off the spirit of monarchs and make the rulers of the earth afraid.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It can be found on page 193 in the New Testament section of your Pew Bible, or on page 250 if you're using the larger print edition. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say, 'There is peace and security,' then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, And those who are drunk get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let me ask you now to take the opportunity to rise up on your feet as you are able for the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. You can find it in your pew Bible in the New Testament section on page 27 and in the large print edition on page 34. Hear these words, Jesus speaking to the 12. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. His master said to him, I'm sorry, see, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, if you think for even a few seconds about this parable that Jesus spoke in this section of Matthew, I don't know of anyone who wouldn't agree that this is a difficult and unsettling and provocative lesson. Let me share with you a bit long but valuable part of a commentary by Reverend Taylor Burton Edwards, because I believe that it helps in understanding this passage from an unusual perspective. The opening line of the story should be a shocker. No significant property holder would entrust the entirety of one's property to slaves in Roman culture, even for a short period of time. This man was giving these 3 slaves the equivalent of 120 years of daily wages to manage. This man is either crazy or incredibly trusting of his slaves to do the right thing. What 2 of the slaves did next was also shockingly offensive to a Jewish audience and could have felt uncomfortable to many Christian audiences until well into the 16th century, when some Protestants began to relax laws against earning interest on loans. Indeed, these slaves committed a grave sin called usury by making money with money. Worse, they did it with relish, taking the money and working it immediately until they doubled their investment. The third slave acted in the most morally, even biblically appropriate way, burying the money, 15 years worth of wages in his case, in order to protect it. What the master did in response to the first two slaves would have been seen as another offense. He commended the usurers and even promoted them from slaves to, in essence, vice presidents in the family business. The third, who did the most morally correct thing, received extreme condemnation. The master called him wicked and lazy, continued to treat him as a slave, took away what was given into his care, split it as a bonus for the new vice presidents, and finally threw the third slave out of the household altogether. The former slave was hardly free because now he would be doomed to be a beggar. How was anyone in the first century supposed to hear this story and not cringe or run away or become convinced that this Jesus must be stopped? Well, Jesus was out to blow their minds and ours. He did. And he still does. If we're listening to him and not to the conventions of this world, Jesus' speech here, as elsewhere in these final discourses in the temple, was intentionally provocative. He was not doling out good advice for daily living. He was describing the new reality that had already hit, and that at his departure, through his execution, resurrection, and ascension, would begin to multiply the reign of God. He was describing the way of the disciples trained in this new reality, and he was describing the character of the God whose reign was and is to come in ways bound to offend those invested in the way things are. Why? Because what God and God's reign would do undoes those invested in the way things are. Jesus, who would depart and return after a long time, was and is, as the third servant describes the master, tough, reaping what he did not sow. The third servant withdraws even from the gift that has been given. He will not act according to the values of his master, but according to conventional values he would have had every reason to expect a normal master to have. He can accurately describe the master's character, but he refuses to live the way the master does. Not so for the immoral others. They see who their master is. They have learned how he operates, and they do likewise right away. They have been true and eager disciples of their non-normal master. And they are rewarded for their faithfulness, for what they have so clearly learned and taken to heart. Listen to the conclusion the master comes to. To all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. From those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. This is a remarkable and subtle statement. It describes the way of the kingdoms of this world. The poor continue to get poorer. The rich continue to glide off on golden parachutes, even when they have run companies and economies into ruin. It's the world as we know it when we think about money. But it also describes the kingdom of God in the way of Jesus. Look, more is given to those who have. More is given. It is not that they earn it. It's a gift, an overflow of God's abundance, which God, like the Master, is ready to give to us to care for, and indeed has done so in Jesus. Receive this lavish gift, this news and presence of God's kingdom, and live accordingly, and there will be more to follow. Walk away from this gift. Try to bury it and call it good, and you've buried your own future. Well, clearly there's a whole lot here to think about and ponder, because probably this interpretation may be quite different from any you've ever heard. It was for me. But I believe that it reminds us in very graphic terms that the kingdom of God runs by a vastly different economy than this secular world. God's ways are not our ways, necessarily, And Jesus calls us to live our lives by God's commandments and God's direction. Well, next Sunday, as we talked about a little bit earlier, there will be a lot going on in this church. Next Sunday is Christ the King Sunday. It is Thanksgiving Sunday. And our district superintendent, Steve Goodyear, will be here to preach, to lunch with us, and to officiate at our church conference. Next Sunday will also be Commitment Sunday, when you are asked to bring your commitment cards up to the Lord's table to offer your gifts back to God for 2015. Now, in our culture, it is often difficult and uncomfortable to talk about money. But it ought not to be that way in church among fellow Christian people. Case in point, there is a measurable phenomenon that during a stewardship campaign, church attendance drops off. In part because it must make some church members uncomfortable, but that should not be the case. Stewardship and faith itself are sometimes matter of emotion, matters of the heart. But today I want to appeal to your intellect and to your mind. I ask you to think about your relationship to God and your relationship with this church and your relationship with money. As you consider how much money you will pledge to your church for 2015, let me offer you a few random ideas as food for thought. First, God wants all of you. Listen again to a passage from Matthew. A lawyer asked Jesus a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment." Everything you have and everything you are, either directly or indirectly, came to you as a gift from God. Everything you have. And therefore, it rightly belongs to God. In my 56 years of studying human nature, I believe this to be true. A person always finds the time and the money for those things that are of most importance. You always find the time and the money for that which is most important to you. Now, when you think about the amount of money that you currently spend on cable TV, on your internet service provider, on your cell phone or your smartphone contract, on your clothes, on your meals out, on your car or boat or camper, on your vacation, how does that amount of money compare to the amount that you give back to God through Burns Church? Jesus is very clear about what we are to do in this church. "Go, therefore," he said, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." This commandment guides and informs everything we do at this church. Throughout my years at Burns Church, I have officiated at many more funerals than professions of faith. Every time we lose a member, we lose a generous giver who invested their money in the ministries of this church. Regarding these pledges of money, I want to ask you two questions. If not you, then whom? If not now, then when? On your deathbed, when you're thinking back on your life and you're considering the legacy that you will leave behind, do you think that folks who come to your funeral will say this of you: "That person gave so generously of their gifts and their talents and their money back to their church"? And when you look into the face of Jesus at your death, do you think he will say this to you: "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. My sisters and brothers, next Sunday is Commitment Sunday. I pray that you will feel the amazing joy of giving as you invest your generous gifts, God's gifts, back into the ministries of Burns Church. Let it be so as God commands. Amen.